Welcome to the New Point Community Church Podcast. This message is part of our Series 4. For far too long, the church has been known what they are against. We want to be known what we are for, and we are for you, our community, and the world. I hope you enjoy the message.
Hello, New Point. I want to welcome each and every one of you, and if this happens to be your first time, I want you to know that we are one church in five locations. We're in Dover, we're in Millersburg, Coshocton, Worcester, Canton, and soon to be Cambridge. And so we're glad that you are joining us, and we're excited for you being here today. We're in this series called Four, and if you haven't heard the first two messages, I want to encourage you to download the podcast, because this is our focus, and this is what we want to be about, and this is what we are moving towards. And if you remember, last week we introduced you to some merchandise. I believe each of you got a little sticker, and I encourage you to put this on the back of your vehicle. But if you do, listen up, all right? You got to realize you're representing New Point. And you're representing Jesus, so drive kindly, okay? And then we also have some hats, we have some shirts, we even have water bottles that you can take. They're unbelievable, they're great, and we just want to encourage you to be able to participate in that, so that when you see that, it'll draw your attention back to this one simple truth, that we want to be for people. And by the way, if you haven't picked up the book, Good Faith, you know, I encourage you to pick up this book. It's $5, and it will help you in conversations that you're having with maybe family members, co-workers, your neighbors, just the people that you're doing life with. So we're glad that you're here. God has always been for the world. Do you know that? God has always been for the world. Literally, for every single person who has ever walked on planet Earth. There's no one that God is against. He's for the world. Every single one of us. All of us who are here today, you need to know, or you need to be reminded, that God is for the world. He's for you. Now, maybe that hasn't been your experience. Maybe you would say, you know, I'm not for sure, Dwight, if God has always been for me, because maybe people who say that they're followers of Jesus Christ, just maybe they have prioritized a view over you, and you didn't feel that they were for you. But I'm telling you, God is for you. And I want to share that truth with us today, because God wants you to know that. Not only know that, but God wants you to experience it, that He's always been for you, and He will always be for you. And what we want to do is we want to take this global. We want to go global, all over the world, because God is for the world. Now, what we have to do is we have to understand how this all started. And it started when God gave birth to a nation called Israel. And Israel was a means to an end. God created Israel to become a nation, to be able to be a means to an end. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I love what Andy Stanley has to say about it. And here's what he says. Being a means to an end is what gives things meaning. Purpose, if you will. If you refuse to become a means to an end, your life will never have meaning. Wow. That's the meaning of meaning. He goes on, live for yourself and you'll only have yourself to show for yourself. become a means to an end, and your life takes on meaning. We're going to talk more about this next week, so you don't want to miss next week, I promise you. But he finishes this quote with these words, "Funerals teach us this. Funerals remind us that the value of a life is always measured by how much of it was given away." Wow. A means to an end. We like to be the end, but we don't like to be the means. But you'll never have a meaningful life until you embrace becoming the means. And God created Israel. He created this nation to be a means to a divine end. And he created it for a global purpose. A global purpose. A plan. He had a plan that he wanted to be able to show the world that he was for the world. And so he called a man named Abraham. And here's what he said to Abraham. He said, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." Basically, what he's saying is, I'll make you famous. I'll make you well-known. How many of us have ever heard of Abraham? Of course you have. Okay, why? Because God is a promise keeper. And he's saying this to Abraham. He goes on to say this. He says, "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Wow. Will be blessed through you. And so God gave birth to this nation. And he named it Israel. And he says, "I'm going to make you into a great nation. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make your name great. And you're going to become a blessing. And all of the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." Will be blessed through you. You see, God was demonstrating that he was for the world. Now, what you and I have to realize is it had to sound ridiculous to Abraham to be able to hear these words spoken over him and to him. And yet that's exactly what God did. Now, if you grew up in church, you know a little bit about the nation of Israel, that God did give birth to them. And as they grew, they ended up becoming enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt. You remember that? And God ended up sending 10 plagues. And God delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh, out of Egypt. And he promised them a land that would be flowing with milk and honey, that he would bless them. And that in blessing them, they would be a blessing to all of the nations that they would encounter. And yet, if you're familiar with the story, you know, they really didn't bless those nations. They conquered them and they plundered them. And they took all of their goods. And so God eventually fulfilled his promise to Abraham through his lineage of birthing his son, Jesus Christ. And now the world is blessed. You remember this verse, John 3:16? "For God so loved the," right, "world. For God so loved the world." God's for the world. And John continues to write, and he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave. He wasn't asking for anything. He gave. He says, I'm proving to you that I'm for you. That he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And again, every time I say eternal life, I want you to get this. He's not just talking about heaven. He's not just talking about when you die, you get to go to heaven. He's talking about a quality of life. That Jesus died, not only so that your sins would be forgiven, but that right here in the now, you would experience God being for you and becoming an overcomer. He goes on to say this, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." It's almost like if you don't get that I'm for you, let me just kind of tease this out a little bit more. I came not to condemn you, but I came to save you. To save you. And so Jesus came into this world. And one day, he was walking along the shores of Galilee. John the Baptist was there. And John the Baptist spoke these words, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Of the world. You know what John the Baptist was saying? He was saying the very same thing that John, who wrote the Gospel of John, was saying. God is for you. That he sent his son to come into the world, to take away the sin of the world, to take away my sin, to take away your sin. And in doing so, Jesus would do two things. First of all, Jesus would be the fulfillment of Judaism. That means that he would fulfill everything that the Jewish law required. That it would be complete. That it would be fulfilled. That there would be no more taking lambs and goats to a synagogue and offering up for your sins. There would be no more performance. Because he would have fulfilled the Jewish law. And then Jesus would not only be the fulfillment of Judaism, Jesus would be the replacement of paganism. That it would be clear that there is one way to connect to God. There would be no more confusion. There would be no more if or what. But Jesus would replace the paganism and demonstrate that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And so God so loved the world that he gave his son. And he came to fulfill Judaism. He came to replace paganism. And he came to start a new movement. A new movement. To be able to demonstrate that God was for the world. And Jesus let it be known very quickly what his purpose was. And Matthew records it when Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, here's what we need to understand and we need to realize. The word church, when we hear the word church, you think that you're there right now. We have a tendency to think of a building. We have a tendency to think of a location. But that's not really what Jesus was talking about. It's a poor translation. The word church here is ekklesia. And ekklesia means this, a gathering of people for a specific purpose. What Jesus was saying is, I'm going to start a new movement. It's not going to be a nation. It's not going to be Israel. It's going to be a gathering of people for a specific purpose. And it's going to be a ecclesia. It's going to be a movement. It's going to be something that would change the world. And to be able to demonstrate that God is for people. That's why you'll hear me say over and over again that the local church, the local ecclesia, is the hope of the world. Living and teaching the truth of Jesus Christ. And you say, how is this going to happen? Well, if you will read history, that the ecclesia, this movement, radically changed the world. And because of it, you and I are here today. And so Jesus came to start a new movement. And how he was going to accomplish this was going to be through a new covenant. He was going to make a new covenant with a group of people, the ecclesia, that group of people. And Luke tells us about this when Jesus, the night before he was going to be taken and then later be crucified, he gathered his followers, the disciples, around, and they celebrated the Passover. And here's what we have to understand. The Passover was the most important celebration for the Jews because it symbolized God delivering them from Egypt, God delivering them from Pharaoh's hand through the 10 plagues, and then leading them across the Red Sea onto dry land, and then leading them through a wilderness, and ultimately leading them into the promised land. And so Luke records much about this new covenant that Jesus was quote unquote springing on the disciples, and they fully didn't understand it at that moment. But here's what Luke records. And he, talking about Jesus, took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And no doubt they couldn't connect all the dots together because they're saying, okay, you said we're going to celebrate the Passover. It seems like you're making this about you. Do this in remembrance of me. And yet Jesus continues and Luke records. He says, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, check this out, this cup is the new covenant. I'm doing something new. I'm birthing something new in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, what is that new covenant? That new covenant would be this, that God would no longer dwell in temples made of hands. You see, the Jews would go to the synagogue. They would go there to worship God. But Jesus was saying, you know what? I'm going to build my church, ecclesia, a specific group of people. And you know what? I'm going to give you a new covenant. And the new covenant is, I'm going to dwell in every man and woman. I'm going to demonstrate that I am for you. And through my life and through my death and through my resurrection, you're going to be able to experience me in a deep, deep personal way. You see, Jeremiah prophesied about it when he said this. God is speaking. I will put my law into their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. I'm going to give you a new covenant. And then he says these words. He says, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Wow. And I will remember their sins no more. Basically, he is saying that something is going to give way to that which is new. And Jesus would now come and dwell in the hearts of every man and woman. And Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians in his letter there. He says this now, after experiencing it. For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them. I'm not going to live in a temple made of hands. I will live in them and walk among them. Check this out. I will be their God and they will be my people. Wow. Wow. I'm going to live in them. They will be my ecclesia. They will be my specific group. And Jesus was basically saying, I'm going to live in you and I'm going to live through you. You're going to be my church. You're going to be my body. And if you read the teachings of Jesus, he said this, you will be the light of the world. You will be the one who will bring seasoning, flavor. You will whet people's appetites for me because I will be living in you and through you. He says, you will be salt of the earth, ecclesia. You're going to function in that way. And you'll not only be the salt, but guess what? You're going to be the light, an unfiltered light. And people are going to see your good works. And they're going to glorify me because through you, they will know that I am for them. Y'all okay? And so Jesus came as proof that God was for the world. And he started a new movement. It's called the church. Not a building, not a location. Ecclesia, a specific group of people. And he made it happen through a new covenant of dying for our sins so that we could have a relationship with God and that he would come and he would dwell in us and he would live through us. And then he would demonstrate through you and me a new command. A new command. You see, Jesus was doing something new in a way that the world had never known and had never experienced. And this was going to be the overarching ethical behavior for this new movement. It was going to be the thing that differentiated ecclesia from everyone else on planet Earth. And here's what it was. Jesus said it like this, a new command I give you, love one another. Now here's what we have to understand in this new command. Jesus wasn't commanding you and I to feel something. He wasn't commanding you and I to have warm, fuzzy feelings. Jesus was commanding you and me, as well as them, to do something. To do something. And that was to love one another. But they had heard that before. But the words that rolled off of his tongue next was unthinkable. Because he said this, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Wow. As I have loved you, Jesus instructed his ecclesia, his church, his gathering, his group, to be able to love other people the way in which he had loved them. He raised the bar. You see, this love was anchored in a person. And that person was Jesus Christ. And he was saying, I'm giving you this command. You're to love other people as I have loved you. Now, when you and I hear that, we think of what? The cross. They weren't thinking of the cross. They didn't understand the cross at that time. Their minds were going back over the past 3 years. And no doubt Peter was thinking, I have stuck my foot in my mouth so many times. And I have fallen short so many times. And there were things that I said I was going to do and I never got around to doing them. And yet Jesus' love never wavered. It was consistent. And no doubt Judas, doubting Thomas, and all of them, they were having flashbacks and they were thinking, wow, how he has loved us. And he's loved us with a consistent, constant, unwavering love. And now he is saying that we are to love other people the way in which he has loved us. And that all behavior would be measured by this. You see, what he was doing is he was changing it. Because these Jewish men, you know what they thought about love? We talked about it last week. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. They thought about vertical. And Jesus was saying, you know what? The vertical will never happen unless the horizontal is in place. Unless you are for other people. Unless you love them as I have loved you. And then he says these words. By this, everyone, your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, yes, your mother-in-law, your father-in-law, your boss, your neighbor, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Not what you believe. Not your view on life. They won't know that you're my followers by what you believe. Or by your view of life. They will know that you are my followers. They will know that you are the ecclesia. That you're a part of my group. If you love one another just as I have loved you. And so a follower of Jesus Christ would demonstrate their devotion to God by the way in which they love one another. And so Jesus entered the world to demonstrate that God was for us, and he started a new movement and gave a new covenant and a new command and finally a new charge. And here's what he said. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He says, all authority. I have conquered death. I am alive forevermore. And so all authority is mine, and I'm giving it to you because I dwell in you, that now you can demonstrate my love for all people and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And Jesus then let them in on a secret. And he said, I'm going to give you the power to do this. I'm going to give you the power to love other people the way in which I have loved you. And so Jesus told them, stay in Jerusalem until the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And here's what the writer of Acts records. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses of what? My resurrection. But also my love. My love. You'll be witnesses of my love, and you will witness to my love in the way in which you love other people, the way in which I have already loved you. And he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's our counties for us here in Ohio, okay? And we want to be able to do that. We want to be New Point for the world. And we want to start with our counties. And there's a ministry that we support. It's called Whispering Grace Horses. And Bill and Marcia Shear lead that. And basically, they invite people who are hurting and need hope and healing. And they do ministry around horses that allows them to be able to be intentional and to be able to help them. And most of all, to be able to love them. Check out the screen.
I grew up with horses, and so did my wife, Marcia. And we got to meet through her brother, who is now a veterinarian in Medina. And needless to say, we both grew up with horses and we both became educators. And so we bring together kind of a unique combination of credentials in that we know horses pretty well and we know education pretty well. We got our first horse here, an off-the-track thoroughbred named Personal Cat, and we started working with her. And I don't think I've ever seen a horse that tried this hard. And considering the fact that the world in which we live in, we just don't work hard enough on relationships. And so this whole effort on our part to communicate with her kind of gave us some ideas in terms of how in the world can we have a human and a horse communicate with one another, work on relationships, and how in the world, or why shouldn't a relationship effort like this spill over into everyday life?
We just, each and every day we wake up and we come out here to the farm, and sometimes we comment on the fact that we don't know if we are helping those that come or if they're helping us, because the experience out here is just always a wonderful experience. One of them is a young lady that came out when she was around 12 years old, I believe, and she would constantly get in the stall with the horse and start brushing. And as soon as she'd start brushing that horse, she'd start talking and telling us all the problems and telling the horse all the problems about her girls and how her girlfriends are just, you know, telling her this and her girlfriends are telling her that. And the hour would be up and she'd be like, "That went so fast." And we'd be like, "I know, but you had a lot to share, you know." So one day she was out with the horse in a round pen. So we let the horse loose, took the halter off, and we said, "You know, I just want you to go out there and experience some time with the horse. So just kind of start walking around." And sure enough, Lucy, one of our horses, joined up with this young lady. And by joining up, I mean she got right next to her and was following her all around. And all of a sudden, this young lady just started crying. And we're like, "Oh my goodness, did something happen? Did she step on you? What happened?" She goes, No. She said, "But this is the first time all week that anybody's wanted to be with me." So she got to experience with that horse what she would like to experience with some of her friends. And that relationship grew and grew with that horse. And then, of course, her relationships with her friends grew as well, and her relationship with Christ.
And we've just tried. We're fortunate in that Christ has given us this. He has given this gift to us in that He has placed us where we want to be. He has placed us in a position where we know a little bit about what we're doing. And He has placed us in a position where we may be the answer to somebody's prayers. Doesn't happen every week. Doesn't happen every day. We never know when it's going to happen. But I can tell you that hope is alive at either of our locations.
And so Jesus said this. He said, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." And Bill and Marcia Shear and Whispering Grace is that. And we're a part of that. And then He said, "In Judea." That's the country for me. That's the country. That's America. And we're a part of this group called 8 Days of Hope. And many of you have been there. You've gone. And you have demonstrated that God is for the world. You've been that salt. You've been that light. You've been ecclesia to them. And I want you to watch this clip.
I've been going to New Point for about 10 years. A couple years after I started, they had a thing called Second Saturday Serve there. And one of my friends made me go. I didn't want to. Made me go, and I started doing them on Saturday and found out I really enjoyed it. And I heard about the organization 8 Days of Hope. It was just that they weren't publicized much and you didn't hear much. I used to mentor on Wednesday nights out at New Point, and a bunch of people came in one night and said they were going to a meeting, so I just got up and went with them. That was 2013, and I went my first trip to La Plaza, Louisiana. And had I not been sitting there that night, one of them funny coincidences, had I not been sitting there that night, I wouldn't have went on that trip. And I headed up 6 crews, and we worked on 6 houses and completed 6 houses that week. The most life-changing, rewarding thing I've ever done. Just couldn't get enough of it. And honestly, 8 Days of Hope does such wonderful things, and we do so many of them, that it's what I want to do. I mean, I'd much rather work for free than get paid for it. This stuff is incredibly rewarding. So that's what I do now, and hopefully that's what I'll be doing full time as of next year. I've always been in construction and always been in management. It was kind of natural for me. The first trip down there, we had 36 other people from New Point, and we split that up into six crews, and I was running six jobs at the same time down there, and it went pretty well. And through the years, every time we went back, I had more responsibility. I wish I'd learned about this when it first started. I think I wasted 50 years of my life not doing what I should have been doing. I honestly believe this is what I ought to be doing, and it is life-changing. You go on one of these trips, you build relationships with the homeowners there, you help people that are in need, you see things that happen. We have worship every morning and worship every night. It's 4,000 people worshiping God morning and night, and then in between going out and helping people. I think that's what we're put here for. You know, we hear the homeowner stories, and you get involved and you get invested in these people's lives. It's amazing when we go to these trips. You don't get a reward like that sitting at home. Anybody that ever wants to add something to their life, come with us on one of those trips. It's amazing. It changed my life, and I know it's made me by far a better person. My whole life has changed. I do everything different. I've always tried to be a good person to help people, but nothing like I do now when you're serving God and spreading Jesus. I mean, it's what we do.
Becoming a means to an end gives meaning to life. So Jesus went on to say, and Samaria, other cultures. And guess what? God's using New Point, people of different cultures, to let them know that God is for them and he's for the world. Check this out.
I went on my first medical mission trip to Nicaragua, and I had one prayer, that God would really use me to help the people that would be standing in my line waiting for health care. I loaded up two suitcases of supplies for the people. One had a bunch of athletic shoes that my friends and I had collected, and another suitcase had some medical supplies. The last day I was pretty tired, and I was kind of hoping that they would put me in pharmacy. And, you know, I had prayed the whole trip that I would stay positive no matter what happened. And then, went to clinic, and the way we ran the clinics, because we had quite a few providers, we paired up. And the way my partner and I worked our specific station was we would just alternate between patients. And during the last day, I think we were both getting fairly tired. And this middle-aged lady came up, and she happened to sit across from me, but it was really Mark's turn. And she just looked very sad. And she said, I'm here to see you. I came all this way to see you. She started talking about how she had diabetes, and she went to the clinic there for management. And she would get her insulin shots there, but that was pretty much all they would do for her. And she began to cry, and she told me about how she had terrible pain in both of her feet. It was like her feet were on fire. And so I got up from the table, and I came around to examine them. And what I saw made me start crying. She was wearing worn-out flip-flops. So she had walked a distance that took 45 minutes by car, you know, or greater than 45 minutes by car. In flip-flops to get help. So we were able to give her quite a bit of the medication that would help her, and I thought that was really neat because she lived so far and she had walked all that way, and discussed how to adjust the dose of the medication herself when she got home. And then I sent her to get some shoes. I think, you know, there's got to be something better for her to wear than worn-out flip-flops. I just can't get out of my head the way she looked when she came back, because when she first sat down, she looked so sad and hopeless. And when she came back, she looked so happy. And she told me that God had answered her prayer and that she had come all that way just to see me. and on her feet were a pair of shoes that I had brought. And I was pretty wrecked for the rest of the day to think that God would use me to change somebody's life with one pair of shoes, with one bottle of medicine. You know, God didn't have to use me to take her a pair of shoes. There were shoes in that country that, you know, but he chose to use me to take her a pair of shoes. And just, I think just the specialness in God choosing us to help him love his people. I think about that now every day and just say, you know, God, just use me today in just some little way to share your love.
Jesus said, I will build my church, ecclesia, a specific group of people for a specific purpose, to be the light of the world and to do good works that people will know that God is for them. And then finally, to the ends of the earth, the world. And we want to be an ecclesia, a group of people that demonstrates and that are witnesses that God is for the world. And because of your generosity, we're able to support ministries like Hidden Harvest International that are going to people groups that do not even have scriptures in their own language. The 1040 window. They've never heard the word Jesus. We support groups like Clear Blue, who supply fresh water to countries and villages that have never tasted fresh water. We support Compassion, hundreds and hundreds of children that get education and shots and love and care, and also 8 days of hope. And it goes on and on and on. Impact Middle East. Ecclesia, a special group of people for a special, specific purpose to let people know that God is for the world. In 1982, a young man who was 26 years old asked for a meeting with John Skelly, the president of PepsiCo. This young man's name was Steve Jobs. And he went to John and he said, do you want to continue to sell sugar water or do you want to change the world? I invite you to join me to change the world. And that's my invitation to you today. Do you want to have a meaningful life? Then choose to become the means to the end. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you today that you are for the world and that you have called us to be a part of that. And you have demonstrated your love to us, and now you want us to be able to love those in the world the way in which you have loved us. And so, God, I pray for every man, every woman, every student, every boy, and every girl that we would embrace this truth that you are for the world, which means that you're for us, and you have called us to be for the world, and may we choose that in Jesus' name, amen.
If you want to talk to someone about a decision you've made or let us know how God's moving through this series, visit newpoint.org/contact. Be sure to stay connected with us throughout the week. You can find us on social media, download our app, or subscribe to our weekly podcast through the App Store or Google Play. Thanks for listening to today's message, and we hope you continue to realize and reach your full potential in Jesus Christ.